Well, good evening. It's very good to see you here tonight. And many of you had a very full week last week. And we're grateful for the Lord's work through our outreach, especially Neighborhood Bible School last week. A thank you to those of you who were able to come last night and participate in the follow-up. We had a very good evening, almost everyone. I think all but three of our contacts were home. That was an answer to prayer. We were able to make contact with their families. And of course, we have many other outreach ministries that Bible School is connected into. And so we can pray. Maybe we can all make that a matter of prayer tonight, that the Lord would continue to not only bear fruit through the messages, the lessons, the stories, the ministry from last week, but the ongoing ministry that so many of our folks have in various Bible clubs and other ministries, evangelism here in the neighborhood. Our pastor is away, was able to speak with him today, and sounds like they've had a really blessed retreat, and they've got a couple more days, and then they'll return to us, Lord willing, and he'll minister the word on the Lord's Day morning. And of course, as was announced, we'll have the ministry of Dr. Doug Bacharach as well. A good full Lord's Day ahead of us, really anticipating the ministry this coming Sunday. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to two passages. The first of those is Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. And before I really introduce what we're going to do tonight, I just want to read the last eight verses of this chapter and the first five verses of chapter 8. This is all one narrative. There is a little bit of a turn at the beginning of chapter 8, so it's a good chapter division, but this is all, of course, part of the account of the flood that dominates these three chapters, 6, 7, and 8 in Genesis. Would you read with me starting in Genesis 7, 17? Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he, God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And then, if you would turn with me to the other end of Scripture and the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we'll read five verses starting in verse 3 of chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3 through verse 7. Peter is writing by governance of the Spirit to remind these, his readers, and all of the Lord's people who continue to read this inspired letter today. He's reminding us of bedrock truth for unstable times in the face of false teaching that is detailed in chapter 2. And he says this, chapter 3, verse 3, "Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The AV room will bring up our PowerPoint tonight. This past week, I had an unusual privilege. I spent, while you were at Bible school, I was in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And you might say, what kind of pastor leaves his family who's in the midst of a move and his church that's in the midst of a ministry behind to go to the Grand Canyon? Well, that's a very good question. A couple of years ago, some folks at the university approached me about the possibility of going on a creation rafting trip that several other professors had previously participated in. And I had some reservations, but it seemed that it would be a profitable thing to do, and so I assented. Well, that trip was supposed to take place in July of 2020. But just like the rest of the world, the Grand Canyon got canceled by COVID last summer. And so shortly thereafter, they asked if we would like to, those of us who were signed up to go last summer, would like to transfer our reservation to 2021. And so I did. I did not know what the summer of 2021 would hold. And so Pastor and I discussed this, and he really urged me, if I at all felt liberty to do so, to keep my reservation and go on this trip. So I did. This trip is hosted by a couple of different ministries. One of those you'll be familiar with. It's called Answers in Genesis. There's another ministry, probably less familiar to us, called Canyon Ministries, that focuses on the Grand Canyon itself. And then they hire a secular boating company to actually put the trip together, the boats and the supplies and all of that, camping gear. And the purpose of this trip is to bring professors, some pastors, together to show them evidence of God's creative work and the flood in one of the most spectacular places to see such things on the face of the earth. And I'll show you a picture of my colleagues who were on the trip with me here in just a few moments. All believers, not the boatmen, but the 28 attendees, all believers, most committed, like I am, to a young earth creation position, or at least heavily leaning that way, but not all. There were some on the trip who are unconvinced of the scriptures teaching about that. And that's part of the ministry, actually, that these groups have in mind, is to convince and persuade them so that they will persuade others as well. The title you see on this slide comes from what we just read in 2 Peter. It actually comes from the words of these mockers. They're saying that things are just as they were from the beginning, that we would call that today uniformitarianism. That the key to interpreting the past is the present. That if it doesn't happen today in everyday life, then surely it can't be an explanation for what has happened in the past. And of course, the typical geological model for explaining the Grand Canyon entails a lot of time, actually, millions upon millions of years. Well, this passage in 2 Peter is so significant in that it links the flood and our belief in the historicity of a global flood to a coming universal judgment by fire. And in a day in which we face a lot of adversity, a lot of error, a lot of false teaching, I think it's so significant that we be grounded in the truth of God's word, and based in that faith, then go look for evidence. We don't look for evidence in order to come to a conclusion of faith. We believe, and then if the evidence doesn't quite seem to square with that at first, we re-examine the evidence. There's an old Christian adage that says we are faith seeking understanding. And that's really what these men who led this trip are all about. I was very impressed with their commitment to Scripture, as well as their high expertise in the science in which they are engaged. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Maybe some of you have been down in it. There are hikes, rim-to-rim hikes and such. And so The day before we actually went down into the canyon, we went to the South Rim, and this is probably the place where most people see the Grand Canyon. And if it looks like the picture's not very good, it isn't. I didn't have a fantastic camera, but it was actually very hazy several of days that we were there, and that was because of the fires that have been going on in northern Arizona. And it really did affect the sky. It even affected being able to see the stars at night, when you'd think you'd be able to see an amazing sky in the middle of nowhere. The Grand Canyon is not just a big hole, all right? Sometimes we think of it in terms, perhaps, of just a big bowl, a big vacuum in the middle of the earth. But if you've seen it, surely you've seen pictures of it. It's got all kinds of undulation. There are all kinds of fingers. There are side canyons. There are different elevations throughout the canyon. It is a great crater, but there is more to it than that. It's a gigantic area full of complex layers of rock. I have never thought so much about rock in my life than I did last week. And everyone agrees, secular geologists included, everyone agrees that the plateau came first. In other words, that there was this vast plain raised up even higher than it is today, is the thought. This vast plateau, and that somehow something cut through that to create the canyons really, as they are today. So, here is a map of that area of northern Arizona. And so we started, if you can see that purple arrow in the top right-hand corner, we embarked at a place called Lee's Ferry, and we traveled 187 and a half miles down the Colorado River. Along the way, you can't probably see that yellow circle very well, but if you go down from the purple arrow to a place called Desert View, that's where we just were on the South Rim looking at the canyon, and that's where the Colorado River mysteriously turns west. Go west, young river. Rivers in the northern hemisphere, okay, that are flowing south, how does it all of a sudden turn west? Take a sharp right-hand turn. And how does it cut a canyon by suddenly turning and then going uphill? How plausible is that? Well, it's not plausible. It can't be the explanation for this canyon, the Colorado River, particularly as it flows. And we ended up, you see the red arrow in the middle of the screen, we ended up there and took a helicopter up and out of the canyon. No, I didn't hike out of the canyon, I'm sorry to say. This is a picture of the men on the trip. There are 20, the boatmen are not in this picture. There are 27 men in the picture. That's because the 28th is taking the photo. And so there was some good fellowship and a lot of different backgrounds coming together to experience this. The night before we left, we stayed at a place called Marble Canyon Lodge. This is one of those places where your cell phone has one bar of extended network. And I got one email that I thought, I really need to reply to this before I leave civilization here. And the next morning, we went down to Lee's Ferry and we put our belongings in two dry bags, a large dry bag about yay big, that included a sleeping bag and some camping materials, and a smaller dry bag that was available to us throughout the day. And they load all of that and all kinds of food and everything else they need on two rafts for an entire week. It's quite an impressive operation. These are, somebody told me that they were, I was talking about this trip this week over on campus, and somebody said they were disappointed to learn this. I'm sorry if that's the case, but these are motorized rafts. So I really didn't get a workout last week. I'm sorry to say. It was very warm, 105, 110 degrees. And here's a picture of the rafts. You might probably can't recognize, but that person in the foreground there, lower bottom center is Dr. Greg Stikes. He's doing his laundry there in the river. And so there are the two boats. You probably can't see the writing on this. We all had a life jacket that it was fitted to us, so we needed to keep track of it. And they had names so that if we took them off for a hike, that sort of a thing, we could come back to the right life jacket, and mine was, they all had canyon nicknames, mine was Sheer Wall. And I think that's the only time in my life I've been called a sheer wall. Don't know how fitting that was, but that was our life preserver for the week, and we ate well, we found what kind of shade we could. You see we're eating lunch there and everyone is in a line. That's not just because it's a lunch line, that's because there was only so much shade. And so we're all up against the cliff there. And at night, we would camp probably around 3 o'clock in the afternoon typically. We were on river time, so coffee was 4:45, 5 o'clock in the morning. And lights out was, lights out when the sun goes down. So about 3 o'clock, we'd set up. Sometimes we'd set up tents if it looked like it was going to rain. It did rain a couple of nights pretty hard. And we'd circle up and have usually a lesson in the morning and in the evening and have God's beautiful creation surrounding us. We slept on these. It's a good thing because things slither around on the ground. Below, and it's pretty hot. Pretty hot in the evening, warm gusts of wind coming down the canyon. The canyon does not have a lot of the people who have explored it and have named things there have not named a lot after Scripture. There's not a lot of theology that's nominally connected to the canyon. But these two peaks are an exception to that. The one on your left is called the Temple, and the one on the right, it's kind of a dual peak, and the one on the right is called the Tabernacle. So I made sure to get a picture of that. We did see some wildlife, some bighorn sheep and crows. And evidently the crows, I didn't see this myself, but evidently these crows are pretty crafty. They'll come and swoop and get your bag and open the Velcro and take it away. So we tried to be wary of these crows. We saw some amazing things. This is not my phone camera filtering this picture to make it look bluer. This is limestone that's dissolved in this water, and it's this color. This is the Little Colorado, which flows into the regular Colorado River. We got in this water, floated down it a little bit. Just amazing, one of the more beautiful sights we saw. But most of what we saw was this. And I could have shown you about 300 pictures that looked just about like this tonight. I wasn't sure that how edifying that would be. But these cliffs and these formations of rock just go on and on and on. You probably can't read this, and that's not really the point. But it's just to depict for us that there are many layers of rock in the Grand Canyon. And you have in this depicted here, and I'll show you this in a real picture here momentarily, but you have creation rock, like what God spoke into existence. And then you have a rock that was caused by the dry land coming together. So you actually have a kind of sedimentary rock that they think was formed during creation week on top of that granite. That's kind of the angular. You see the angular layers there. That's what that is. And then the red line, the first red line above those angular layers, is the beginning of the layers that were laid down by the flood and the water left over from the flood. And you just see layer after layer after layer. We'll talk about that red line here in a moment. Again, it might be a little bit hard to see some of these layers, but if you'll look in the bottom right-hand corner, what you see there is granite. And that's creation rock, okay? And then if you go above that and just a little bit toward the center of the picture, you'll see some layers that are at a little bit of an angle, and those are that sedimentary rock that were still in creation week that was caused by things being pushed up, okay? That's why it's at a little bit of an angle. And then if you go above that, top right, and then all across the top there, you've got those various flood layers. So you can sort of see the different sections even in a picture like this. You can't always see all of those sections anytime you're looking at the canyon. In fact, some of those layers are not there in many parts of it. There are many side canyons. And that is another indication that there is no way that a river could have cut the canyon. How does a river, which is going one direction, suddenly take a divergence one way or the other and cut a side canyon that's just as high as the main canyon off of which it's shooting? It's impossible for that to happen. And these canyons are remarkable. We took some hikes to reach. You can't really see the water so much in that right-hand picture, but there's a waterfall there. And that was good exercise after sitting on the boat for so long. But just some beautiful, beautiful scenery. This is one of my favorite spots. This is called Red Wall Canyon. And it's cut kind of underneath the wall on the side of the cliff. Red wall limestone, you see it a lot in the Grand Canyon. It's one of the primary sedimentary layers. And this is the view underneath it, looking back out at the river, back upstream. It's very large. It's remarkable, some really great acoustics. And And so that's we stopped there. And there, as well as some other places, we ran into something that you can find if you've looking closely enough, if you have somebody who knows what they're talking about with you, you can find fossils all over the place. One of the well-known facts about the Grand Canyon, and one of the facts that flies in the face of evolutionary geology, is that there are marine fossils all over this canyon. In fact, there is something there's something called the, I'm going to find my notes here. Hold on just a second. The nautiloid bed, the Whitmore nautiloid bed, and it goes up into Utah, it goes over to Nevada. There are about 10.5 thousand square miles that this covers. There are 6 billion or so nautiloid fossils. Some of these fossils are buried vertically, and you know that sea creatures don't usually move around vertically. Some of them are buried in multiple layers, multiple sedimentary layers. Now you think about this, if this took hundreds, thousands, millions of years, these layers to lay nice and neatly on top of one another, and you're a marine animal, okay? Are you just gonna stay there until the next layer can cover you up a little bit more? And if you're dead, are you going to last long enough for those layers to pile up? Absolutely not. There's bacteria inside those animals that means that they're going to disintegrate rather quickly. In order to bury a nautiloid or a marine animal in this kind of rock, you've got to have layer after layer being laid down almost immediately. It's got to be a quick, catastrophic kind of event. And so these fossils, you can't see them real well. I'll try to point out some of them here. On this one, you can actually see the fossils. You can see actually prints where the animal is trying to move upward out into safety, away from the water, the rising water. That's actually really sobering. It's maybe a little sobering. If we love animals, it's very sobering when we remember that Genesis 7 says all mankind was destroyed in this flood. Can you imagine being the people who are just trying to find the next highest place to escape the judgment of God? These fossils are very sobering. You can probably see this fossil most easily there, right there embedded. And so, again, the fact that these marine fossils are here means that evolutionary geologists have to come up with some sort of explanation that is more than just a river. And so some of the models have water, ocean water coming in 17 different times. The ocean coming in, doing some damage, going out 17 times. And they think the flood is a stretch, okay? We saw these in various points along the way. Another remarkable feature at places in the canyon are what are called folds. You can see the rock that's bending here almost at a 90-degree angle. I believe this is Tapeat sandstone, and for this to happen, and multiple layers over and over, and sometimes you have, in fact, I think I have a picture, sometimes you have multiple kinds of rock that are folded over like that. Now, how do you do that over thousands, hundreds of thousands of years, millions of years? How do you get them all to fold like that without erosion? And if you say, well, maybe it was heat, maybe there was, maybe this is, you know, a metamorphic rock that the heat caused it to bend. Well, the fact is that these creation geologists they're doing test samples in the Grand Canyon that no one has ever done before. The lead geologist on this trip was Andrew Schnelling from Answers in Genesis. He's doing work on the Tapete Sandstone that no one in the history of the world has done before. And he's showing in the samples from these folds that they're just the same as the Tapete down the way that isn't folded. In other words, there was no heat. There was no extra element going on here. It had to have been laid rapidly when there was upheaval from underneath and a lot of water in the mix. Really, really remarkable. I think perhaps the most moving part of the trip was when we came down to this part, this section of the river. And you can see it on the left and the right, really, in the foreground. You can see this granite. There's some granite and I think some schist as well. These are called the Granite Narrows in the Granite Gorge. It's actually the narrowest part of the river. I think it's about 77 feet wide. It's also the deepest part of the river. And this is creation rock. And so we stopped along the way, and one of the men on the trip read Genesis 1 in Hebrew, and another gentleman got up and read Genesis 1 in English. And, you know, we're looking out and seeing things that God made, you know, every day. It's not to say that it's utterly unique in that standpoint. But to get down to a low point on earth and to realize that this is what God spoke into existence at the very beginning of time is very moving. And probably the other element that was most moving for me, and I think most people on the trip, was going down one of these canyons. This is called Blacktail Canyon. And it was at mile marker 120, so it was about two-thirds of the way through the trip. And these two shots, I think one of them is going into the canyon, one of them is actually going back out toward the river. But let me remind you again of this red line. Okay? That red line is called the Great Unconformity. The Great Unconformity. This is a worldwide erosional layer. In other words, it's not just a Grand Canyon thing. Every continent on this planet has this layer, this erosional layer. And you can see it here. It's right here. All right. If things took a long time, as in even a few years, much less a million years, to pile up layer after layer, you would expect there to be erosion, right? You would expect there to be a lot of unevenness. You would expect it to be really broken up. But there is this pretty. You know, you see a little bit of loose rock, but you see this very clean line in between the Tapete Sandstone and this rock down here, which is called the Nankoweap Formation. And that rock below, okay, the Tapete Sandstone is the lowest layer of flood rock, and the Nankoweap Formation is the upper part of what's called the supergroup, which is the which is creation weak rock, not the granite, but what was formed when that was pushed up, probably on the third day when the dry land came together. In the supergroup like this, there really are no fossils. The only thing in there are little microbes that, you know, could be fossilized in calm conditions, okay? We're not talking about living, breathing animals here. But mysteriously, all of a sudden, right on top of the supergroup with the Tapete sandstone, you suddenly have all kinds of fossils. In fact, every one of the 45 animal phyla, 45 or so animal phyla that we still have today, all of them are represented in that layer of rock. This is what evolutionary geologists, maybe you've heard this term before, called punctuated equilibrium. That was kind of like our trip. A lot of, you know, lulls and then all of a sudden a rapids. That was punctuated equilibrium. In an evolutionary sense, all of it, you've got this, nothing's going on, then all of a sudden at some point in history there were a bunch of fossils. All right. And the problem, another problem for the typical interpretation of this geology is that this rock is supposed to be about 550 million years old. And this rock is supposed to be 1.2 billion years old. So where did the 650 million years in between go? No one has an explanation for that. They're missing from the geological record. All of a sudden, you've got rock that's 650 million years older laid right neatly right on top. It's amazing. There's no chemical weathering. There's plenty of material in the pre-flood layers that have been eroded and would have been deposited for this to happen according as we know it did in Scripture. So you can put one hand, and we did this. I've got a picture. I didn't put it in the slides, but one hand on creation rock and one hand on flood rock, and they're inches apart. And you see it a little bit more closely here. This is an amazing testament to the veracity of Scripture. It's also a very sobering sight to look all around you and see evidence of a worldwide global judgment. And that brings us back to 2 Peter 3. That flood, God's not going to judge the world again by a flood. What a great God. If you read Genesis 8, at the end of Genesis 8, he promises this. He gives the rainbow as the sign of the covenant. And he says, I'm going to do this, though man's heart is still wicked. I'm paraphrasing here. In other words, man hadn't changed. But God is a gracious God. He's not going to destroy the earth again. In fact, the Lord, for him, a thousand years is like a day, and a day is a thousand years. He is not trigger happy. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 says, he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so the Lord has given plenty of evidence in places like the Grand Canyon for something that many people would say is just an impossibility. It was a remarkable experience. It was beautiful, but it was very humbling. Very humbling to look up and see the stars. Very humbling to look up at this wall of rock that the flood laid down. Very humbling to look in very minute proportions at these fossils embedded in this rock. Very humbling to see what God spoke into existence at the bottom of this, what is now a river in that granite gorge. And so what does this mean for us? Well, we won't take time to look at it, but as I think you well know, at the end of 2 Peter 3, we are exhorted to look ahead, to be diligent, to be found by Him in peace, spotless, blameless. We are to, verse 18, probably the most familiar verse in all of 2 Peter, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is bedrock. Okay? This is what doesn't change. Is it just as it was from the beginning? Well, not all that rock was there at the beginning. And this world doesn't operate by uniformitarian principles. But if you're talking about God's word, is it just as it was from the beginning? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I had the wonderful privilege of seeing some evidence for that I'd never seen before firsthand last week. May the Lord strengthen us, strengthen our faith in an uncertain day. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you tonight for your word, that it is settled in heaven. We thank you that your word not only spoke these materials into existence, but that you uphold this world, including us, by the power of your word, and that you will fulfill your promise. Your son will return. There will be a judgment. We pray, O God, that you would enable us this week to live in light of these bedrock, assured realities, and that we might be of use, as Tyler exhorted us Sunday evening, we might be of service to you to point other people to Jesus Christ, because you are patient, and it is not your desire that any perish, but that all come to repentance. We pray that even for those in our neighborhood that have heard the gospel recently, and we thank you in Jesus' name.